Like, it's bringing tears to my eyes now because I know.
Is that you, Steven Jackson?
I've always been at a place where I was growing towards peace, but I
You got
knew
courage, so congratulations, my brother.
no day that I've had in my life has started off that way since I've been praying. Since I took my Shahada, I've had at least 10 NBA players ask me, because my whole family's Baptist, and I just had a conversation with my mom.
I'm going to mention some names: Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, Magic Johnson, Tony Kukoc, Larry Bird, Hakeem Olajuwon, Shaquille O'Neal.
My big brother.
This is the
Assalamualaikum.
Shalom.
How are you doing, my brother?
I'm pretty good. How are you?
Is that you, Steven Jackson?
Yes, sir.
On the Dean Show. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. It's really an honor to have you on the program. We'd like to introduce our next guest, Steven Jackson. You could tell us, why don't we start off for the people who don't follow basketball? Tell us some of the highlights of your career, of your accomplishments.
First off, all praise due to Allah. I started off, got drafted out of high school, ended up playing in the NBA for 14 years, winning the championship with the San Antonio Spurs in 2003. Coming out of high school, I played in the biggest high school game with Kobe Bryant, Jermaine O'Neal, Tim Thomas, all the top basketball players. Had a great year for, like I said, had a 14-year career, played on the We Believe team in Golden State, the first team to be the eight seed in the seven-game series. I mean, excuse me, be the one seed in the seven-game series. And I just been blessed, one of those guys who earned his money and, you know, appreciated everything that the game gave me.
When I used to follow basketball, I remember the names like, and I saw you played with him for a little bit, Michael Jordan, for instance, right? And then you guys kind of went back and forth. He was the owner of the team that you played for? How did that work out with you and Mike?
Yeah, at that time, I was with Golden State, and I wanted to get traded, and they traded me to Charlotte. Mike traded for me, and he was the owner at the time. And, you know, Mike is a competitive guy. He's somebody we all look up to. And we're both guys, both competitive guys, and he challenged me one day in practice because the team wasn't playing well. And he decided to get in the mix, get in the practice, and try to stir some things up to try to get us going, and it worked. To where me and him had words going back and forth, but it was good for us and it was good for the team morale because we needed that at the time.
I'm going to mention some names and you tell me these are the people that I remember back when I followed basketball a little bit more. Magic Johnson, Tell me, have you met them? Have you played with these people I'll mention?
I played one game against Mike. Actually, I didn't play, but I watched him play. I was on the team. He played against the Spurs. Never played against Magic, but I met Magic. Magic is top five all time. One of the greats.
Scottie Pippen?
Scottie Pippen is somebody I patterned my game after. You know, a lot of guys, you know, we all looked up to MJ, but I patterned my game after Scottie Pippen and Grant Hill. Those guys were similar to my style of build. They played like me, and it was easier for me to pattern my game after guys like that.
Larry Bird?
Oh, the GOAT, the white Jordan. I mean, there's not too many guys ever to come in the NBA and get 40 with their left hand on purpose. Bird was different, one of a kind, man. And I got a chance to play for him in Indiana. He was the general manager when I was in Indiana. And he's one of those people that always spoke highly of me.
Tony Kukoc?
Don't know too much about him, but I know when he came to the league from Croatia, I think. He just set the league on fire. Nobody expected him to be that good because he didn't play too well against the American team in the Olympics. So everybody had kind of counted him out, but he showed up to the NBA and really did his thing.
Hakeem Olajuwon?
Somebody that, I've always looked up to. I grew up in Port Arthur, Texas, which is an hour from Houston. And I looked up to Hakeem Olajuwon growing up and, was a blessing, mashallah. He called me. And I never met him in my life. The whole time I was in the NBA, I never met him anything. And you know, after I took my Shahada, I got a call from him, a FaceTime call from him. and got a chance to talk to him and meet him, it was unbelievable, you know, to be able to conversate with him, somebody I've been looking up to. And for him to tell me he's proud of me taking these steps I'm taking and doing what I'm doing, man, it meant a lot to me.
So I mentioned the last Muslim basketball player. Now, there were some others also who they would actually they would play, but they were fasting.
What's up, everybody? So I'm about to break my fast before the game.
That I heard that, you know, he was fasting during 94-95 and he won an MVP. And I texted him. It was the first day of Ramadan.
Who were some of these? Did you know some of these? There was one famous one, Abdul Rauf, was it? Who, and do you remember watching any of these at that time and saying, how are these guys, you know, they're playing basketball, but they're fasting? Did you ever hear stories like this?
No, because at that time, you know, I'm one of those guys, I stay in my own bubble. So I really didn't know, I really didn't know what they were doing or any other player, you know, whether they were fasting or not. I didn't know what they were doing in their free time. I was too busy locked into my own stuff.
Now something's coming around the corner. Ramadan is just right around the corner. Are you excited? Is this going to be your first official Ramadan?
First official Ramadan. I'm excited.
How is it? You said something now. This is really important because here at the Dean Show, I mean, what we focus on is helping to clear many of the misconceptions, you know, a lot of the false fears, you know, bridging the gap of misunderstanding. Now, you said you've been saying some words, and it's kind of like if I tell people, you know, when they hear hallelujah, it's like, you know, God is the greatest. You know what I mean? Allahu Akbar. It's kind of the same. When you say shahada, tell us, you know, and this is basically just testifying, what's giving birth to what's already in your nature, that there's nothing worthy of worship except the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's what you did. You acknowledge that there's only one and one God, and you were going to follow the last and final messenger. And this would automatically include, not exclude, all the preceding messengers. Jesus just happened to be one of those. You know, we have a deep love and reverence for Jesus. What had you give birth to what was already inside of you? What was that breaking point that you finally, you know, we read some of your story that you had, you know, some Muslim friends, I believe it was a Muslim Mazi who was staying with you. And then you were seeing, you know, their character and, you know, how they were living. And what was that breaking point that finally you ended up taking your, and then you had our brother, Muslim Tone. What was it at the end? And to congratulate you, because many people, they acknowledge that this is the truth, but they don't have the fortitude nor the courage. They're more worried about what he, she, the media is going to say. But you had that fortitude and that courage. So congratulations, my brother. You know, and what was it that finally had you take that bold step?
Alhamdulillah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. It's hard to explain because for me, I've always been searching for the truth in my heart, not just the truth of what I hear or what I see. And through different testimonies, through different trials and tribulations in life, I know for a fact that Allah was pulling me home through every situation. And me being so intrigued about the Islamic culture, talking to my friends that were Muslim, asking them, you know, what they say, when all these things wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't a coincidence. And it started 7 years ago, you know, and I think seeing one of my close Muslim brothers get buried and being at a Muslim funeral for the first time, that changed my life. Because everything in Islam is personal. Everything in Islam is heartfelt. You know, it's meaningful. Everything is meaningful. And to see his mom and me and his actual family members actually the ones putting the dirt on him and burying him, like, that touched me. We was the last ones there. And that was my first time experiencing that. So it's a lot of things, man. I could talk all day about about my testimony and how Allah's been pulling me all this time to come home. But all I can say is I made the decision when it was in my soul, and it was an easy one. I woke up one morning, called Tone. I told Tone I'm ready to take my shahada. It wasn't even a question. And he set it up, and I got on the plane and went to Philly and got it done. But it has to be in your heart. Like I said, it's been 7 years of me ready to walk back in them doors and come back home. And I'm just happy it happened at the right time.
Alhamdulillah. Again, congratulations. We're really excited, elated. Do you see this happening a lot? I mean, because now it's kind of like people, they're in the spotlight, you know, and then you recognize the truth. But sometimes now it's like the worry about what people are going to say. You know what I mean? My career, can it, you know, end up being hindered? Can it? Do you see this being an obstacle for men?
It might be for them, but not for me. I mean, if people know anything about me, I always stood on morals and the way I live. I never worried about a dollar, because what for you, what Allah has for you ain't going to miss you for nothing. It's going to hit you directly in the face. And I know that. And I know that no human being controls my fate or what I have going on in my life. So therefore, that's never been how I thought, man. If it's something that I lost because I'm screaming I love Allah, then so be it. Let me lose it. It wasn't for me. And I'm willing, and I've always stood that way. Everybody doesn't have that in their heart to stand that way. And I understand that. But for me, I'm gonna scream as loud as I can. Whoever don't like it, then so be it.
Let's go back to some other greats in the basketball. Abdul Kareem Jabbar. Have you met him, played with him?
I haven't met him, but me and him don't see eye to eye on a lot of things. I respect him, one of the best players to ever play the game. But I don't agree with a lot of things that he says these days.
When you look at the history of the African-American people, did that also play into you accepting Islam? When you look at, for instance, Malcolm X, when you look at Muhammad Ali, when they went back to their roots, right? They saw that it was Islam, submission to the creator, not the creation. And then Kunta Kinte, you've seen roots when he's calling out Allah.
Definitely Malcolm X and Muhammad Ali, of course. I even got a text from Muhammad Ali's daughter. Oh. And Malcolm X's wife. Yeah, so I'm just honored, man. I've never felt so good. Like I said, I won a championship, and I've done a lot of things in my life, but I never received so much love than I received for the Ummah since I took my shahada. It's unbelievable. But although Muhammad Ali, Malcolm X, definitely, I mean, that's all I do now is study these guys. You know, I read and I study everything, because a lot of the things that Malcolm X stood for and what he was fighting for is a lot of the same things that I'm standing and fighting for. So I understand it. And if I could be, if not greater than him, if I could be close to Malcolm X, then I've done my service here on this earth.
Were you one of those at all affected by the many, many, you know, nowadays the hate machine it's a big business bashing Islam. Did you at all at one time get affected by that, you know, years ago? Did you hear certain things and then, you know, did it turn you off? Did you, a lot of times you'll say Muslim and then right away synonymous with that, people think, oh, terrorists, you know, terrorists, Islam. They always, you know, attribute it with the boogeyman coming to get you. Were you at all at one time before you got the proper knowledge and education, were you at all, affected by that? Some of this negative propaganda?
Never, because I had Muslim friends, I had Muslim brothers. I've never really thought that. I've been one guy, man. I grew up around so many different races, and I told somebody from every race that I love them and mean it. So that something like that wouldn't be in my circle, you know, because we had relationships with everybody where we live. So I never had that type of thought, but I never even thought about it either, mm-hmm. because what people think don't matter at all. And then, like I said, that's never been a thought of mine.
You're reminding me of one of the companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, Umar radiallahu anhu. When he, he went out and he wanted to, go out, and he didn't care what others would say. And he just, you know, to testify, he said, aren't we on the truth? Right? And said, let's get out there. let it be known. So this is one of the characteristics that you reminded me of, alhamdulillah. Let me go back to some basketball players. Kobe Bryant.
My idol. I admired this guy since a teenager. We grew up together. Was able to play in the McDonald's game with him, spend some time with him. I just admired him because everything he said he was going to be as a teenager, it came true. You know, a lot of times when you're a teenager, you have goals, you have dreams. And you want them to come true, but you don't work for them to come true. You hoping they come true. You pray they come true. Kobe worked for it. He wanted it. He dedicated his life to it. And I just admire that, because he never wanted to be a basketball player. He wanted to be one of the best players, and he did that. And for where he was going after basketball to putting the light on women's basketball and all things he was doing with his family and becoming one of the best fathers ever, to lose him hurt a lot, man. And I'm going to forever admire him, miss him. And I could talk about Kobe all day, because there's no other basketball player I looked up to more than Kobe.
How are you and most people? Because, again, he's at a point of his life that, you know, the whole world's open up to him. And when the helicopter went down and he died, I mean, many people are not thinking about that reality, that moment that death is awaiting all of us. You know, did this also, you know, that moment when he died, and then a lot of people, they get numb at that moment, but then they go on with life. Did that, how did that affect you? And just the reality of death, you know what I mean? The reality of the real, you know, awakening moment when our soul leaves this body. How much did that also play, you know, in your decision, you know, to take this life more serious, to really reflect, what's the purpose of life? Why am I here? Why have I been created?
I think with me, the only thing that shocks me about death is just the untiming of it. You can't predict it.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that bothers me. I'm mindset at the point where I don't fear death, because I know who's protecting me and who's watching over me, and the service I'm doing here, oh man, I know I'm going to be rewarded for it. So I'm not really worried about it, and I don't think about it. I just think that the shock factor of death and the realization of knowing the person you love is gone, I think that's what affects me. But, and I still cry. You know, I see pictures of me and Kobe. I wake up because I know the person he was. You know what I mean? I know the person he was. And I play back our moments a lot. But at the end of the day, like you said, I'm one of those people, I understand that the day is coming for all of us. I just know that where my heart is, and whatever the day decides to come for me, I'm going to be ready.
Do you like the point that Islam has a complete blueprint for life, from when you wake up, you know, starting the day off? You see a lot of people, even Kobe was talking about this, you know, a lot of the celebrities like Tony Robbins and all, they talk about meditation and being grateful. But we start our day by being grateful to the creator of the heavens and earth with Fajr. And then from there, you know, a whole system, how to be morally upright, how to, you know, live for justice and how to get that peace. You know what I mean? How did that play into your decision? How does that, you know, play into your life now?
You know, I never thought I'd be the face of the biggest civil rights movement ever. You know, all 18 countries, 50 states all protest at the same time. And I never thought I'd be the face of that. So with to whom much is given, much is required. And I knew with the responsibility of me, you know, taking on a burden for so many people and getting love from so many places, that I never want to be a person that's contradicting myself. You know, I've always was a person that, You can see my emotions on my sleeve, and I've always been at a place where I was growing towards peace. But I honestly knew once I got to that point where I accepted Islam and I came back home, and I got to the point where I was forced to teach myself discipline. I was forced to teach myself control. I think I knew that I was going to be this person once I got to the point where I was forced to do it. And I can honestly say that my days start off so much better when I wake up and pray for her in the morning. That's my no day that I've had in my life has started off that way since I've been praying. And people can think I just be saying stuff, and you know, but in my soul, like, it's bringing tears to my eyes now, because I know how I feel now when I wake up, when I start my days. It's a totally different feeling. Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah, it's a totally different feeling.
Alhamdulillah. Shaquille O'Neal.
My big brother. Through everything I've been through, Me standing up and saying things that going against the grain and having hard to say things. Shaq is one person that always had my back, never shied away from me because the media was trying to blackball me and things like that. He never shied away. He always had my back. He always spoke up. I'll tell you a quick story. I was in court for a traffic ticket and I think I didn't have my tags or something on my car. And as soon as I stand up, the judge was about to address me. And the judge said, before I address you, let me call somebody right quick. And she called somebody on FaceTime and turned the phone around, and it was Shaq. And he just started laughing on the phone, and she ended up dropping the charges and everything. So Shaq is one of those guys that I think he texts me at least once or twice a week to tell me to keep going, because he knows, you know, he appreciates me being the leader I am, but he also knows I'm like a little brother to him, so he supports me in everything.
Is it true that Shaquille O'Neal, he's Muslim? Is Shaquille O'Neal Muslim?
Salam alaikum. And may Allah be with you.
Yes,
thank you.
Thank you. Alhamdulillah, I mean Allahu Alam, but when I speak to him, he gives me salams.
I don't know. I'm not sure. Okay. We never had that conversation.
What would you say now to some of your old NBA partners, if you got a chance, you know, to sit, to talk, you know, talk about, you know, serious issues, like, again, the billion-dollar question, what's the purpose of life, you know? You realize what it is now, you're living it, Islam, you know, where would you start off? How would you, you know, go ahead and, you know, and what's the feedback that you've got from some of, you know, some of your players, some of your former colleagues, players?
Well, I've always been a leader, bro. I've always been the guy who kind of went opposite from the crowd, did my own thing. And with that, I've always stood on morals and respect. And the younger generation and all the NBA players, they respect me because I'm a stand-up guy. You know, I don't bend. I ain't compromising nothing for nobody. I stand on what I believe. So a lot of guys respect that. So I can honestly say, since I took my Shahada, I've had at least 10 NBA players ask me why did I come back home to Islam and how long I've been on my journey, and to send them stuff to read. And I have five NBA players, at least five, that I send stuff that I read, scriptures from the Quran and little pages from books that I'm reading, I send to them daily, every morning. Actually one NFL player as well. So a lot of guys are asking these questions because they know for me how real I am and what I stand on, and for me to take this step.
You have no idea how beautiful this is to hear. Alhamdulillah, not only were you brave enough, you know, and certain enough that you ended up accepting the truth that there's no deity worthy of worship except the creator of the heavens and earth, and Muhammad is the last and final messenger. That's what you keep saying by Shahada. And again, this would automatically include Jesus. How's your relationship now? Because many people, they don't know that we love and revere Jesus, not as a God or a little son of God, but as a mighty messenger of God, you know? So is this new? Is this something that's new to a lot of people, that they don't know how much love, that you can't be a Muslim unless you believe and love Jesus?
Right. And it's hard explaining it to him. You know, it's hard explaining to him. You know, he's definitely one of the mighty prophets. We all know that. He's just not a God to us. And even he said it, because my whole family's Baptist. And I just had a conversation with my mom, you know, because she's watching Malcolm X. This is like 10 minutes ago. And she said, Malcolm X don't believe in heaven. And I had to explain it to her why he said that, you know, just like we don't believe in spirits. You know, God is a man. God, you know, it's just a lot of stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's just a lot of stuff how they made God to be some type of spirit and spook. You know what I mean? And I'm just trying to explain that to her, that he's not. You know, it's just some real tricky conversations to have with my family, but we got to have them. We got to have them eventually.
Absolutely. Many people don't know. You've been saying Allah, but in Aramaic, the actual language Jesus spoke, he would say Allaha. So he would call on the creator of the heavens and earth, Allah, Allaha. This is the same God. Jews and Christians who are Arabic speaking, they say Allah. So this is not some different God, a moon God. No. We don't worship the sun, the moon, or anything in creation, but the one God. So just a couple more questions. Stephen Jackson, tell us, just to switch now from something that's also real important. I mean, you're an athlete, a professional athlete for all these years, you know. What would you say are the keys, besides, you know, putting in the dedication, the hard work? Nutrition is an important factor. How is your nutrition? You know, what do you like to eat?
Well, I mean, I'm a chicken guy. Like, I eat chicken all day, every day, all day. Chicken is my go-to. I'm a big fluid guy, water, vitamin water, stuff like that. I really don't eat too much red meat, you know, of course, no pork, but I'm a chicken guy, man. I eat a lot of salads. We real healthy around here. We don't really eat too much, and we really don't experiment too much either. You know, I've tried halal food in Philly. I gotta really get into that, but I'm real simple, man. I really don't take too many chances. We really don't deal too many seasonings and done like that, you know. And my daughter here, she's an athlete as well. So
what advice do you have for people coming up? You know, hard work, and people who are now youth coming up, and you got the streets will take over, and then they just, you know, lose everything. People are just, you know, focused on the bling bling. You know what I mean? What advice do you have for the youth? You know, they're looking up to you, someone like you. What advice do you give them? You know, to maybe some words of encouragement, you know, to help get them through the rat race of life.
I'm trying to lead by example. You know, I think with the younger generation, they so misled by material things, you know, social media and all this stuff to tell them, to make them think or have a picture of what happiness looks like when that ain't happiness. That's not real life. It's all a facade. And I think, you know, when you can sit down and teach these youngsters, you know, a lot of times it's good for me because I'm talking through experience. I'm not telling them about a story or telling them something that I saw somebody else go through. No, I actually went through this. So when we can able to reach these young kids and teach them about our experiences and show them what got us to this point, then maybe they can avoid some of the hiccups and mistakes we made that got us to this point. You know, it's all about teaching through your experiences. But at the same time, when you're teaching them something and taking like the guns and the drugs out their hand, you got to put something in it. So we got to have something to substitute. You know, when we tell them to get off the street and taking the guns out their hands and stop selling the drugs, we got to have something to put in their hand so they can retrain themselves. When I just sitting out there on the block, we're trying to figure out what to do. So it's a lot to it, but at the end of the day, man, you have everything in you already to be great. You don't need to wake up out your house or look on social media or go outside and wait for somebody to tell you that you're great. Everything you need to be successful and be a star is already in you. And you have to know that before you walk out your house.
The last thing was, I want to ask you about this moment when you saw at the funeral, you saw this mother bearing her child. And this is something that captivated you, you know, to see her talk about, if you love my son, put the dirt on him, because from God we come, to God we return. Can you share that with us, that story?
Yeah. His mom was just the strongest person I've ever, strongest woman I've ever seen. That lost a son. Like she wasn't bothered. She didn't shed a tear. The comfort of Allah, the knowing that Allah has her son protected. Like I seen it all over her face. You know, normally when you go to a normal funeral, the mother's falling out the chair and screaming and all that. None of that was going on at the funeral. None of that was going on. Everybody was at peace. Everybody knew, you know, everything that was going on. And for her to be so strong and to single the people out. That was my first time meeting her at the funeral. So for her to single me out and other guys out and knowing that we were the closest to him, you know, it meant a lot. And just that whole moment, man, of knowing how personal it is, you know, I honestly can't wait to the day for me to see who really loved me. You know what I mean?
For those people out there now, they're listening, they're watching you. They could be NBA players, the average Joe, the average person. You know, they hear all these negative things about Islam. You know, they're tuning into the Dean Show. You know, they like the simple message of worshiping the creator, not the creation, doing good deeds, being morally upright. And what would you say to them? You know, what advice would you give to them?
Man, listen, if you claim you righteous, this is what righteous is. Islam. 100% righteous. There's no racism. We're 100% righteous. And when I say love for all who have love for all, that means I love only the righteous. And that's what Islam is about.
That's beautiful, because ISLAM, Islam, says love all mankind. And that's why we're sharing this message of peace, peace acquired by submitting your will to the creator of heavens and earth. Tell me, when's the last, do you have any plans on visiting? Have you visited Chicago Are you planning on visiting anytime soon?
Yeah, I go to Chicago a lot. Actually, I got something going with some guys on the ground out there to do something. You know, I've been out there once to do something for the city of Chicago and for the youth, and I got a plan on coming back real soon.
So can we get you here in the studio? We're right in the city in Chicago, our studio. Can we get you our next meeting? This is our first kind of, I call it the break in the ice. But we can,
Of course, inshallah.
Inshallah, we can make it happen when you're in Chicago. Where do you reside? Where are you in?
Atlanta.
Okay, so either if I get to Atlanta first, or have you hooked up with our brother Loon? He's in Atlanta. Have you met him?
Hey, you know what's funny? My partner Al Harrington, my brother Al Harrington, sent me Loon's number last week. Said Loon wants to speak to me. So I'm glad you reminded him. I got to call him when I get off with you.
There you. I'm glad we could. We were you know, a part of making that thing happen with a reminder. I want to thank you. I look forward to. I want to hold you on that. Chicago, you got a date. You and me here on the Dean Show, huh?
Inshallah.
Okay. Thank you very much for being our guest on the Dean Show. May God Almighty, Allah, preserve you, protect you, and make you a source, you know, of goodness for the people of sharing this message. Thank you so much, my brother. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And if you like this episode of the Dean Show, like this video, share this video far and wide, and support us on our Patreon page so we can continue this work. Thank you for tuning in. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Subscribe right now.